I would not even begin to attempt to share God's word with you if I did not first pray and ask God to lead me, to guide us through his word. So let's go to him in prayer. God, we thank you for what a glorious day this is. We thank you for your grace at work in the lives of your people. Father, we pray as we turn to your word that you will do a miraculous work, that you will raise the walking dead, that you will raise them to new life, that you will reveal our sin, that you will grant us repentance and faith, that you will encourage your people, that you will help us to persevere by preserving us, O God, in your grace. Lord, as you do it for us, we pray that you'll do it for Grace Church of Buchanan. We pray for that precious people that you will strengthen them today as they are led in worship of song and through the preaching of your word. Father, we pray that you will answer their prayer and bring them a full-time pastor who will faithfully preach your word as it's intended. We pray that as they reach out to the community more and more, that you will produce fruit. Father, we pray for the International Mission Board. We pray that the missionaries around the world who are sent out from local churches through the IMB, we pray that you will sustain them, that you will sustain that great ministry. Father, we pray that more people will be brought into the kingdom because there are those who you have sent out who are willing to share the gospel in the hard-to-reach places, that there are those who are the senders like us here in this local body, Father, that we will continue to support the missionaries and pray for them and support them and their families. Father, thank you for including your people in your life-saving work. Father, we pray this week for the Miguel of Saudi Arabia. We pray that you will save them, Father, from the false religion of Islam, a religion that says they have to work and work their way to be perfect into heaven. Father, we pray that you will take the blinders off of their eyes, that you will give them new hearts to see that Jesus is more than a man. He's more than a prophet. He is the risen Son of God who came to save sinners. Lord, do a work among those people. And Lord, if it be your will, we pray that you will send a brother or a sister from this fellowship to that precious people. Lord, as we do turn to your word, remove all distractions and help us to see the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in your name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, during our time of worship in the Word, I said that chapter 3 in Colossians is the Christian's biography. It is how every Christian's life is to be. All of us who are in Christ, without question, chapter 3 ought to be and is our life's biography. Because we have died and our life is now hidden with Christ, we put to death what is earthly in us and we put on holiness that is soaked. It is saturated in love. That is a description of our new life in Christ. And if that's the case, we can then say that the first part of chapter 4, Paul lays out then for us the agenda for the Christian life. Paul has said in chapter 3 how we are to be. He now links that with what we are to do, what we are to focus on. He's basically giving us a calendar that's filled in for us. This morning, it's a matter of setting daily priorities. Now, all of us have priorities in life. I don't know of anyone that does not have some set of priorities. Having them in life is important. They help you to focus on what matters most in life. Christians have priorities, don't we? Christians have them. They set what we are to do every day. So what are your priorities? What matters most to you? If nothing else is accomplished in your life except that number one priority that you have in your life, and you're satisfied that that number one is it, that your life is fulfilled, what would that be? What is your number one priority? If right now you're thinking of God and your faith, that living your faith out for God's glory is the most important to you, how then does your faith shape your daily life? This is not a gotcha question. I'm not trying to trap anyone here or to call out your failures and your sin. Maybe you haven't thought of how your faith is to be lived out every day. If you want to know what your daily routine is to be like as a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have to guess or even try to figure it out. You just need to pay close attention today. You just need to pay close attention to what Paul says here. He's telling us plainly what our priorities are as a Christian. And realize what Paul is saying is for every Christian. Paul is not just talking to pastors. He is not pointing to leaders in the church or to missionaries. He's not addressing one distinct group among us. It's the whole church that he's speaking to. Men and women, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, singles, older and younger, all who are Christian need to listen intently. He doesn't say if you're part of a big family like I am, or I guess here in King George, we're an average size family. We're not excused from this. He doesn't say if you work long hours or if you have a long commute, then do what you can. This is not a part-time activity that's attached to your life. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. There's no caveat here. There's no fine print. There's no disclaimer that says you have the option to do what you want to do. God intends for the whole church to listen today and to obey the priorities that he has set in his word for your life. This letter that Paul wrote was carried by Tychicus and Onesimus to be read to the whole church. Paul wrote this letter and intended for the whole Colossian church to be gathered and to hear and to listen and to obey to what was being read to them. So it doesn't matter what part of the church you are, this is intended for you. As followers of Jesus Christ, you and I have one aim in life, one ultimate goal. God has us here. He has not returned yet, so that in all that you and I do, we make Christ and his gospel supreme in everything. No matter what you and I do, no matter who we're with or what we're doing, Jesus Christ and his gospel is the ultimate of all that we do. You can be with the kids. You can be on the road. You can be at your job, gathered here with God's people. On your way to an important event, it doesn't matter. Circumstances in life change. You can be in a group. You can be alone. Morning, noon, and night, we speak and we declare Christ and his gospel is supreme in everything and at all times. You exist to glorify God and to make Him known. You're alive today to celebrate the wonder, the majesty, the glory, the beauty of the God of the universe. And He's put people in your life, both believers and non-believers, for you to tell them this and for you to give them the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is to be on your lips and in the words that we say and the subject of whatever we talk about. You'll remember that Paul has been addressing false teaching in Colossae. The church there had allowed their focus by these false teachers. They had come in and they allowed their focus to be shifted off of Christ. Their priorities had become scattered. They were spending more time and focus on created things rather than the Creator who redeems and who reigns and who deserves their daily worship. And now, coming to the end of his letter, Paul begins to sum it all up for the church with this emphasis on having the right priorities. Paul is basically posting a sign right in the middle of the congregation so that everyone in the church is aware and commits to this agenda. It's a sign that we all need to read. Like the Colossians, we too are easily distracted. All too often, our priorities can be replaced by lesser things, even good things that God has blessed us with. They can be a distraction. They become substitutes even to what matters most. If we're not careful, things of this world or in our family, our own kids or what have you, whatever, can take our eyes off of Christ and His gospel. Not only that, if you're new to the faith, you can get confused with all the voices that are out there. Different people telling you different things. Even if you've been in the faith for a while, you can get diverted and you can become preoccupied with something else. So how do we, as Christians, keep our priorities straight? How do we treasure Christ and His gospel more than anything else? The writer in Ecclesiastes tells us, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. At the end of the day, all has been said. Here's what you do. Fear God and obey His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." If we're honest with ourselves, we can't do this by intending to do it. We can't hear that Christ is to be adored and obeyed and then wake up the following day and just simply start doing it in a way that honors and glorifies God. We can't do it. We can't hear that Christ is to be adored and begin to tell others and stay faithful at that. We can't do that. It doesn't matter how much you want to do it. You can even stick post-it notes all over your house. You can put them on the doorway. You can put them on every table, but it won't help. You can't do this on your own. A few years ago, I tried using a reminder to change a bad habit. I was watching too much TV. Now, at the time, I didn't think I was watching too much TV. I have a very loving wife who was telling me I was watching too much TV. Okay, so I typed up and I printed a big note and I posted it. I taped it up on the TV screen in our bedroom and it said, "Don't watch TV." I even went a step further. I grabbed the TV remote and I put it away in the drawer and I didn't watch TV for about 2 days. And you know what I did then? That sign was on the screen of the TV. So I took it down. I went over to the drawer. I pulled out the remote so I could watch TV. 2 days. Maybe you have more resolve than I do to keep priorities. I started out with good intentions, but it didn't last. Maybe you can commit and you have fortitude to stay on track, but you know what? Everyone has their limits. Everyone. You have limits. None of us have it in us to be fully committed to the best priority in life. God has designed it this way. You can fight that. You can struggle and you can work hard to overcome that, but you won't. You can't. You and I have limits in our sin. God's done this so that no one may boast in having a life that's lived independent of needing his help. If you're defeated and trying to give it your all in your faith, you're not alone. Every single Christian has either been there or is there now. How then do you and I, who've been blessed by the grace of God to receive salvation, how do we know and keep the right priorities of the Christian life? Paul gives us two answers in our text today. And they both depend on the sovereign grace of God. But don't take this, don't hear what I'm saying as you sitting back and waiting on God, and you're not expected to do anything. These two answers is God's way of working in you and working through you so that you can live out the Christian life and how he said it should be. If you're doing it by his grace with sin-killing power and his transforming spirit, then you can live out these priorities and be faithful. So what are these two daily priorities in the Christian life? Constant prayer and faithful practice. Constant prayer and faithful practice. Let's look at the first one, constant prayer. It's in verses 2 through 4. Paul is telling the church, and in the church, that means every believer, to be committed to prayer. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Your Bible translation may say, devote yourselves to prayer. We are to be praying regularly all the time. What is prayer? Maybe there are some here who don't know what it is. I don't want to assume that everyone here understands what prayer is. Is it meant to get what you want in life? Is it some kind of spiritual lottery ticket? Is this how you see prayer? That's how prosperity preachers describe prayer. They tell you to expect God to give you things, to tell him what you want. That's not prayer. That's arrogance that God promises to destroy. Prayer is access to the endless supply of God's grace and power that is used for his glory. Prayer is not a spiritualized force to gain selfish advantage. Prayer is not a cover for laziness. It is not a secret code to convince God of your plans. Prayer is worship that puts the believer humbly before the throne of God and seeks his will. Don't think of prayer as just talking to God either. It is so much more than a conversation with God. The all-sufficient, self-existent God doesn't need to conversate with you. It is we who need him. We need God to act, to give us grace and mercy and love, to show us what is lost, to save what is lost, to teach us what we don't understand, to show us what we can't see, to help us in what we can't do, to protect what is His, to honor His name, to forgive who has violated His rule. Only He can do this. What's better than prayer, then, to show that Christ is supreme and sufficient in your life and in the life of our church? Is there anything else? As you and I come before Him daily in prayer, and whenever we gather together, we are submitting to Him in prayer. We're submitting to Him and we're seeking His will. We're pursuing what is above. In prayer, we are in essence saying, I can't do this. Only You can do this, God. And do what? What are we saying? Only You, God, can help me live the Christian life. Only You deserve my praise. Only You, God, can build Your church. God is glorified in our dependence on Him. When we have needs and we face trials and problems and difficulties, God says, pray to me, ask me to provide. I will deliver you. In my abundant goodness, I will be adored and I will be seen for who I am, because I will then give you what you need. Prayer is so God's glory and His grace might be seen and treasured. Not only are Christians told to pray, Paul tells us the kind of prayer we are to be engaged in. It's to be watchful prayer. It's to be thankful prayer. It would be easy to hear that we need to be in constant prayer and begin to lose interest after a while, wouldn't it? You and I are so wrought with sin. Even though we may believe in Jesus for salvation from the judgment of our sin can then lead us away from earnest and devotional prayer to our Savior. We are to be watchful of this. Be vigilant that our prayers are not mechanical or mindlessly repetitive. For our prayers to have any value, our hearts have to be engaged in prayer. Our prayers are to be purposeful and personal, dealing with real circumstances of life and people, seeking God's glory in it all. And we do it with thankfulness. We are to be watchful in thankfulness. What does being thankful in prayer mean? There is to be a confidence in our prayer. We are praying to God who is sovereign, meaning He is in control of everything. You see, the battles you face and the difficulties you face, they're not yours. They're ultimately God's. They're His. And He can overcome every single one of them. And more importantly, the God you pray to, He's never wrong. He's always faithful. He always accomplishes His purposes. He always has, and He always will. All you have to do is look back to what God has done, not only in your life, but ever since the dawn of time. God has done the impossible to fulfill all of His plans. If you are a believer, He promises your good for His glory. Let your hope be in Him. Be encouraged with who He is. He never fails. He never stops. He never misses the mark. God never sleeps, and He always listens. Watchful prayer sees all the obstacles and difficulties, but in thankfulness recognizes and rejoices that God is able to work the miraculous. Our constant prayer is not only for us and our needs, it is a means by which God advances His gospel. In verses 3 and 4, Paul asked the Colossians to pray for him. He asked that a door would be opened for the gospel, meaning the mystery of Christ, to go out And as it does, it would go out clearly. Paul is seeking ways to communicate the gospel. Paul was a good evangelist and a minister of the gospel because he looked to God to supply the wisdom and the words he needed and the opportunities in which to express them. You and I have no reason to fear evangelism. We don't need to fear not knowing what to say or how to answer someone. In prayer, we have access to the God of all wisdom who gives it freely to his people when we ask. He will give us the words we need when we need them. Amen. But here's a question for all of us. Why did Paul ask them to pray for him? Do you wonder that? Why did Paul ask them to pray for him? Paul obviously was a man of prayer. You can read his letters and his writings are full of praises and prayers to God. He understood the priority of prayer. The letter he was writing to the Colossians was for them. It was to help them. Could it be that when we pray for someone else, that we are helped as well? Yeah. I think this is what Paul had in mind here in asking the Colossians to pray for him. He's asking them to pray for him because he knows what those prayers will do for them, and he needs those prayers as well. Both Paul and the church benefit from their prayers. When I pray for you, I am strengthened in my faith. I am reminded that God helps people, that God's plan is bigger than me. And when he answers my prayer, they receive grace. When I ask him to make you bold in proclaiming the gospel, I am encouraged to be bold in sharing it. When I ask God to heal others, my trust in his healing grows. Paul is being a good pastor by asking them to pray for him. He knows that in praying for him and his ministry in the gospel, that their view will go outward from self to the wider church. When we pray for the gospel to advance, our eyes are taken off of ourselves onto the greater purpose of the church. So let me say now, pray for me, please. As your pastor, I need your prayers. I cannot hope to shepherd and lead and serve and love and be faithful on my own. It's not selfish to ask for prayer. It's not selfish to pray for someone knowing that your own faith is strengthened. What Paul understood is that God's glory is seen more and treasured more when many watchfully pray in thankfulness for what he's done and what he will do. And they are further rooted and built up and more established in the faith. So when we pray for one another, we get stronger in the faith and God gets the glory for answering our prayers. God is the one who receives prayer. He listens. He's the one who's given prayer as a means of his grace, and it's his way of opening doors. It is his way for the word to be heard. And in Paul's specific request that he could make the gospel known, the Colossians were invited to participate in gospel advance. Paul was asking them to join him in spreading the mystery of Christ to places where the doors appear to be closed. Constant prayer declares the lordship of Christ. It says he is sufficient and supreme, and it is a way to join the glorious advancement of the gospel. It is not by accident that we as a church are putting in place a monthly prayer meeting, and we have this text before us today. Our prayers highlight our dependence on Christ, and He is exalted as the source of what we need as individual believers and together as the body, as the church. We need to be in constant prayer. It needs to be a priority. Next, the other priority is faithful practice. Paul exhorts the Colossians to conduct themselves wisely toward outsiders. This is those who are outside the church. This is non-believers. We are to take seriously how our Christian walk is lived out as it pertains to non-believers. This is a priority that each of us is to have. He says to walk wisely, to walk in wisdom. Wisdom is having the knowledge of God and using it for His glory. It's looking constantly for ways to point others to Him so that He is magnified instead of you. It's being all things to all people so some may be saved. It's knowing when to speak and when to stay silent so that God's power is used in you. In doing that, we are to have a sense of urgency. We are to redeem the time. Paul says, make the best use of the time. We are to keep our eyes peeled for the opportunities God gives us to share His gospel message. We aren't to waste time. We aren't to waste any of it. Every single minute of every day is a gift from God to glorify Him. We aren't to waste it, and God forbid, miss chances to tell of the love of God given through His Son Jesus, that He died in the place of sinners, and if they repent of their sin, they will be saved from the judgment of their sin. Every second of every day, we are getting closer to the day of judgment. We don't know how much time is left. Make the best use of your time. Not only does it matter what we say and when we say it to non-believers, it matters how we say it to them. We are to be gracious with our words, and they are to be seasoned with salt. We are to always be ready witnesses of Christ in the manner of Christ. There is no place for arrogance in the Christian witness. There is no place for your pride. We are to seek to win. We aren't to seek to win arguments, but to present the gospel in compelling ways, to point to the truth of God's grace and mercy. We are to be living examples of redeemed people, redeemed sinners who have been declared to be saints and are seeking God's holiness and righteousness. Our witness is to be authentic and attractive. How's your witness? Would others consider your witness to be authentic Christian witness? Is it an attractive witness for Christ? When others talk to you, do they hear about God's love and His mercy? Do they hear about the good news of Jesus Christ? Do they want to hear more? Our speech is to be winsome and full of truth, and all the while being sensitive to the person and the situation. We are to be free from corruption and speak in such a way that the person is drawn to the truth. This is what Paul means by being salty. Salt preserves, it keeps things from rotting, and it adds taste. This is how we ought to be toward outsiders, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with grace and love in our tone. How often then are we to be like this? Once a week? As the opportunity arises? We must answer, what does Paul say? We must answer each person with the same truth and hope of the gospel, keeping the same attractive witness to Christ. Each person in your life. These two priorities define the daily agenda for the Christian. Our time must be filled with constant prayer and faithful practice. These are what declare Christ as supreme and sufficient in our lives and in our church, because he's worth it. Paul said declaring the mystery of Christ was worth it to him. In our passage, Paul says it was worth him being in prison, and he wanted to do more. May you and I have that same kind of resolve. We need to pray every day that God would awaken our hearts to see and to treasure the mystery of Christ, and to help us walk as witnesses to Christ for his glory. Let's pray.